Dr. Richard Eby was a medical doctor and was in Chicago in 1972 at a training seminar to further his education when he was standing on the balcony of a third-floor apartment there in Chicago, leaning against the wooden rail. He fell off. The wooden rail gave way, and he fell on his head. In the moments of time after that, he wrote in, about his near-death experience in a book called Caught Up into Paradise, which he describes the tour through heaven. And his conversation with Jesus, how Jesus told him he would not die before he returned again. However, Dr. Richard Eby did die in 2002. After his recovery from his fall, the next summer he went to Israel where he visited Lazarus' tomb. And he reported there that the Lord took him down to hell for 2 minutes. And he wrote a book about that, that Jesus told something about Jesus coming soon. Other people, like another guy by the name of Percy Collet, began telling people that he had spent 5.5 days in heaven on a trip where he had a face-to-face conversation with the Holy Spirit. And he went by the garment room where he saw the angels sewing together the robes of the righteous. He wrote about his, he even got to take a trip on the Holy, what he called the Holy Ghost elevator. Another popular preacher, more recently named Robert Schlierden, said that when he was 8 years old, he went to heaven as well. And he said that he and Jesus had a water fight in the River of Life. And he said, in case you're wondering, Jesus is 5'11" or so with sandy brown hair. Now you're laughing because I sense a sense of disbelief. Another popular TV healer says he's had many trips to heaven. And whenever he is feeling heartbroken, Jesus takes him up to heaven where he can speak with the apostles. Now, folks, there's all kinds of books out there about those that have had experiences, whether we discount them or not. But I want to tell you, there's when you want to know what heaven's like, you don't have to look for the New York Times bestseller list. You can look at God's Word and you can know for certain what heaven is like. And I'm certainly not discounting anybody's experience. But don't base what heaven is like on any other word than the Word of God. You can totally trust this. And we've been studying about how the Lord came to the Apostle John on the Lord's Day as he was in prison on the island of Patmos. And the Holy Spirit gave him this vision. And he saw Jesus in all of his glory. And we've been looking at the first three chapters. This morning we looked at Revelation chapter 4. We looked at heaven's throne. And I believe that many times in life we get discouraged, don't we?
Amen.
Many times we feel overwhelmed. But it helps to get a picture of how things really are from heaven's perspective and from the throne in heaven, God's throne. And when we see the way things really are, and the only way we can see things really are is from God's perspective, the Creator, the Lord of all, King of Kings, who's coming back again, we need to see things from heaven's throne. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, we read on the screen, and there's Bibles in the back of your, should be Bibles in the back of your pew there. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Continually. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
Amen.
Last week we finished the seven letters, the seventh of the seven letters to the churches of Asia. And Jesus, we saw, commended each of these churches except for that last one, Laodicea, which was lukewarm. He encouraged them to repent and remain faithful, and He promised victory for those who would remain faithful, and to all who had ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord said to the seven churches of Asia. It says, after this, John looked, and there before him was an open door into heaven. And the voice he had heard that spoke like a trumpet, back there in chapter 1, we saw that voice that spoke like a trumpet was whom? Jesus Himself.
Yes.
And Jesus says, "Come up here," that is to heaven, "and I will show you what must take place after this." Well, I tell you, I looked at that word "must." Must. Folks, as we face our lives and the future and the unknown, there are some things we can know for certain. One is that we're going to see today is that there's someone sitting on that throne that is our Lord and Savior, and He reigns victorious forever. Amen?
Amen.
But we can know the things described in this book must and will take place. There's no doubt about it. This is God's plan.
Amen.
Good.
And we need to see our lives and eternity and this world from His perspective. Because this, as Jesus told John, is what must. That word, there's a Greek word here that means this is absolutely what is going to happen. Count on it.
Amen.
Bank on it. Folks, as we look at heaven's throne, we see that it gives us great hope. And it gives us a whole new perspective on life and history when we see that God is on His throne reigning supremely. Here in the book of Revelation is a revealing, as the name, an unveiling, as the title of the book says, of the way things really are, the way things really were, the way things are, and what the way things are really going to be. Because He sits on His throne. John says that once he was in the Spirit, and there before him was that throne, the throne in heaven, and someone was sitting on it. I know that when I was growing up, perhaps you had someone in your life when you were growing up, perhaps as a young adult or maybe even as a teenager, you were going through struggles in your life and you were kind of really struggling. And I remember my parents saying to me, God is still on his throne.
Amen. Yeah.
God's still on his throne. Now, as John was writing these seven churches of Asia, they were seven churches that were going through a lot of, filled with people that were going through a lot of persecution. Now, folks, we can look at our world today. We see Christians that are being crucified, Christians that are being decapitated, Christians that are being thrown into prison. We see Christians today that are also being persecuted. But you say that's somewhere else. But I tell you, even where you and I are sitting and standing this morning, folks, you guys are going through struggles. You, perhaps, are suffering. I stood in the emergency room with Hank and Brenda yesterday, and as Pat Silvas was struggling to keep awake with their, blood pressure being so low, I'm always reminded that God is still on his throne and he is aware of what's going on.
That's true.
And we can count on him. Amen?
Amen.
John said that the Holy Spirit took me and he gave me this vision, and I saw a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And we know that that someone sitting on it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back again. For these early Christians that were being persecuted under the pressure of the throne of the Roman Empire, John found great hope, and all those that read this found great hope when they discovered there is indeed a higher throne with someone sitting on it, and it's worth serving and worshiping him. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as you look at this throne in heaven, what I found very interesting is that whenever you read descriptions of God's throne in heaven, it's pretty much the same. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8, when Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up," and describes the worship that was going on, how the seraphim there were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come." But also, as you look even back at Exodus chapter 24, verse 10, you find a description of God's throne in heaven, and even the colors and all the description, it's the same as here in Daniel 7. But particularly in Ezekiel chapter 1 and also Ezekiel chapter 10, you read that. You read Ezekiel chapter 1 and you compare it here with Revelation chapter 4. And you see that God's throne is eternal. What they saw hundreds and hundreds of years, a couple thousands of years before John wrote this letter, what John saw was what the elders, 70 elders there in the Sinai Peninsula saw there at Mount Sinai. They saw heaven's throne, and God is on his throne, has been, will be, and will forever be on his throne. Amen?
Amen.
He's high and lifted up. In the book of Ezekiel, there it was written to the people of Jerusalem that were in exile, and they're there in Babylon by the Kebar River. And I tell you, these folks were distressed. Their kingdom had been wiped out. But then Ezekiel was given this vision of the Lord on his throne. Isaiah, as I already mentioned, it said in the year the king Uzziah died, he'd been a king for 50 years or so, and Isaiah, was very disturbed, very discouraged and saddened. But what did he see? God was still on his throne. There in Sinai desert, the people of Israel had just witnessed God defeating the king of Egypt. And when they got out there to the desert and God was giving them his commandments, they saw that God, the real king, was on his throne. And the message is that for discouraged people and for persecuted people of all times, God is on his throne and you can count on him.
Amen.
He's got a plan. He's carrying out that plan. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are 62 times in the New Testament that the word throne is used 47 times. 47 times in the book of Revelation, John mentions God's throne. You know what that means? That meant a lot to him. It ought to mean a lot to us. Over there in Buckingham Palace or some castle there in England today, they have King Edward's chair. I believe he was the first king of England, perhaps, in 1296. And they also have a stone there called the Destiny Stone or something, Stone of Destiny. And every king and queen that is coronated sits upon that chair. But I tell you, there in heaven, there's a throne of one who always has been on that throne and represents all power and authority.
Amen.
Amen. Here it's a beautiful picture. Ezekiel describes it. John describes it. And it's a picture of the one who's sitting on his throne. It says, colors, the appearance of jasper and ruby. Later in the book of Revelation, it describes this type of jasper as being clear as crystal, like a diamond. And ruby, of course, is red. There's a lot of colors. And we read from chapter 1 as this one is on fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 24 says, our God is a consuming fire. If you've ever looked at a flame of fire, you know, you see the red color, the blue color, and, you know, if it's really hot, the clear as crystal color. Something that's also interesting is that on the high priest's breastplate in the Old Testament, high priest that worshiped before the Lord in the temple, the very first stone is the jasper stone. The very last stone is the ruby or the carnelian. And so just interesting, I thought. It's a beautiful throne. There's no other throne like it, and it's surrounded by an emerald-tinted rainbow. Whenever I think of the rainbow, I think of God keeping his promises to Noah. His covenant to Noah that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a God who keeps his promises, who reigns high above the earth, who is in control and keeps his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Underneath the throne, there comes flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And I don't know if that was in the song we were struggling with, the Revelation song or not, but as I heard that in my mind, I could hear the thunder rolling.
Mm-hmm.
I tried to imagine, you know, what it would be like to see that throne. That throne with peals of rumble and lightning, you know, if we start getting some rumbles of lightning and some rumbles of thunder, peals of lightning this afternoon, whatever, we're going to know what? The rain's coming. And the idea here is that God is on his throne, and we get a perspective that something's about to happen, that he's about to bring history to a close and bring his judgment upon the earth, and that he reigns, he keeps his covenant, but he is coming again. And there upon the throne, as I think about God on the throne, I think of that old song, "Oh, Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love." Now, through Jesus Christ, John, and those who believe in Christ have access to God's throne. And through his word this morning, we see the promise of God's throne. It gives us hope, perspective on history. Over and over again, Jesus spoke about what the kingdom of heaven. Over 120 times, he mentions the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And folks, if we're going to have a perspective on life and history and what's going on in our world and eternity, we need to know that there's a king. And the king's coming again. Amen.
Amen.
It gives us hope and perspective. I know for the last several years there's been a show that I've never watched, but I know it's very popular, called Game of Thrones. And in that fictional show, there's some quest for these seven kingdoms or something to gain control over the Iron Throne. Somebody's watched that show, knows what it's all about. But I want to tell you, in the perspective of history, God is already on that throne. Amen. He reigns over all.
Yes.
And to find your purpose in life, you have to find Him as King.
Right.
Now it says, Heaven's throne is surrounded by 24 elders who are sitting on thrones, and they have crowns on their heads. There are different ideas of who these 24 elders are. Some think they're angels, but John never describes them, as far as I can tell. You can correct me if it's otherwise, but he never describes them as elders. There are different ideas that it represents the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, and 12 plus 12 equals 24, and thus it represents all God's people. In the last couple chapters, it describes the New Jerusalem. It says that the 12 foundations of that city have the names of the 12 apostles, and each of the gates of there's 12 gates to the new city of Jerusalem, and each have the name of one of the tribes of Israel. So very, one way or the other, I believe that there's a lot too, that this represents all of God's people.
Amen.
But one of the passages that I guess I had never paid attention to that I was reading about this week was that King David in 1 Chronicles 24, just maybe not a coincidence of numbers, so 1 Chronicles 24, when King David is organizing the priests and the Levites and the singers at the temple, and his army divisions, he organizes them in 24 different divisions. Each of the high priests in 24 different divisions, the Levites that served in the temple, the musicians in 24 different groups, his army in 24 different groups. And the idea is that they are all organized to serve not David, but to worship and to serve the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
When we come to Heaven's throne, these 24 elders, you know, who in the Old Testament elders represent the leaders of the people, the 70 elders. But all these elders, they're around God's throne, and they worship Him, and they organize, and it's all centered on the one who's on the throne.
Amen.
And that's what our life is about. That's what eternity is about, is that there is a King who is on His throne, and our lives are to be ordered and focused on Him and celebrating the victory that we have in Him. But also around the throne, there are four interesting living creatures. Living creatures, not the beast. The word here is zoa, that we get the word zoo or zoological from, or whatever from. It means life. Four living beings around the throne. Now, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2 or 3 says that these are cherubim. These are angels. Okay? These are cherubim. And they are around the throne, and there's four of them. And in the book of Revelation, four represents the earth, kind of everybody on earth. The four different directions, north, east, south, and west. And it says one was like a lion. One was like a man, one was like an ox or a calf, and the other was like an eagle. And each has six wings, and their bodies are covered with eyes. pretty cool. It's more amazing than anything you'll see at the feed, I can tell you that. These beings covered with eyes, even with all those eyes, they cannot take in all of God's glory. Amen. They are amazing. They have six wings and are seraphim. And Isaiah 6, again, you look at each of these passages and you find the same thing. In heaven, continually there are these creatures. And what are they doing? They are forever saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, in the Bible, it mentions cherubim many different times. There in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant, the golden covered box that contains the Ten Commandments, the bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod. That's Moses' brother, came the first high priest. And on top of that golden box is what's called the mercy seat, made of pure gold. On either side, attached in of that box, attached to that are cherubim. But they're six wings. What is that? What does the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represents God's throne. The temple was pointing towards heaven. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and God's kingdom. And we see these living creatures, as I've already mentioned, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They praise Him for His holiness, that there's no other one like Him. That's what holy means, totally separate, totally other. There's no one like Him. There's only one.
Yes.
Holy, holy, holy. Now, in the Hebrew language, they don't have we would say faster, fastest. You know, we have different endings to words that describe increased emphasis. But they, if they want to emphasize something that was really good, they would say good, good. They would just repeat the word for good twice. If they wanted to say it was beyond imagination good, they would say good, good, good. Here they say, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, was and is just come. But they keep on saying it again and again and again. And you have to think, isn't that enough? Haven't they sang that chorus through that many times? No. I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, when I was in college, that was the big complaint. You know, they sing the same thing over and over and over again, these new choruses, just singing it again and again. But in heaven, I guess they've got a problem because they cannot sing that enough. There is something about God's presence, and when you're looking at God's throne in heaven and you see how awesome and magnificent that He is, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the eternal God. And they say, holy, again and again and again. Well, that's a long worship service. What time is it now, preacher? I used to have a watch, but I try to move things along because no one's more sensitive to Sunday lunch than I. But I tell you, in heaven, there's something that goes on for eternity that they don't get worn out about or worried about, or, you know, there's something better than the NFL or the Olympics going on. And that is God's presence. He is on His throne, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This was written around 90 AD or so, but I can tell you the last, 1936 years, that still those, that chorus that John heard, that chorus is still being sung continually day and night, and it never, ever ends. What could be that amazing? The one who's on His throne. Amen. The one who is on His throne is worth it. These creatures continually sing before the throne, and that that sea of crystal clear glass there, as clear as crystal, worshiping, giving them thanks. I think of that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who were and are and evermore shall be. Around that throne, those 24 elders, whenever these guys, the crazy looking, amazing looking cherubim are singing their song, they fall down. They cast down their crowns. And these crowns, another thing I should have mentioned, these crowns, that's the word Stephanos, we get Stephen from, means these are victory crowns. These are victorious wreaths. These are saints. These are people that have been given victory through Christ, and they lay that crown of victory at the Lord's feet. And they are bowing down and prostrate before the presence of the King of Kings, casting down their golden crowns, and they are saying, you are worthy as the Lamb. Oh, wait, I skipped ahead. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy.
Amen. Yeah.
This morning, for the last hour or however long I've been going on here, as we bring it to a close, we have been worshiping, hopefully. And that word worship comes from the Old English, worship. We're ascribing worth. We're seeing how much God is worth to us, how much Jesus is worth to us, how much is the one who's on the throne. And we'll look at next week the Lamb who was slain on the throne, that died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead, and He is the only hope we have for forgiveness and eternal life. How much is He worth it? The Creator of the universe, who created your very being and provides everything that you have, how much is He worth to you? How much is He worth to you? If He's worth very much to you, you will offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says, how much? And these guys are saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Amen. You see, at the end, it goes back to the beginning. I know that there's a battle going on to deny in any shape or form, any sense whatsoever, that there's a Creator that created the heavens and the earth. But you are totally, totally without thought, without any kind of shred of reason, without any kind of eyesight, whatever, if you cannot see that this world was created by a great designer who had all power. And I don't understand exactly how I do it, but I know this, that He spoke and it happened. And He formed us out of the dust of the ground. And He created us.
Yes.
I know that that is true, because there is no other way that we could be here.
Amen.
He's the Creator.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's in Him, as Paul said there in Acts 17, that we move, live and move and have our being. You have to go to heaven's throne to discover what your life is all about and gain perspective. God's on His throne. He is victorious. He's coming again. He has a plan for my life. He is holy. He is worth it. Amen. He is worth giving my all for. Amen. There, while the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, those 70 elders, saw God's throne there in Exodus chapter 24, Moses different instructions about how they were to be organized, how they were to create this tabernacle, and how in the tabernacle, then, you know, different things, and how they were to pack it up and to carry it. And as they carried it throughout the desert, whenever they got to a new place, they would set up the tabernacle again and this tent of meeting and all this description, and which had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed, God's throne. There was an organization to it. The Jewish commentary on the Old Testament by the ancient rabbis called the Talmud says, the mightiest among the birds is the eagle. The mightiest among the domestic animals is the bull. The mightiest among the wild beasts is the lion. The mightiest among all is man. So that's interesting. Well, this phrase was kind of important to them because it spoke of the organization whenever they would set up the tabernacle out there in the desert and wilderness. There was a certain organization. There was 12 tribes of Israel that would they would set up the tabernacle first, and then they would divide into four different divisions of three tribes each. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and I think like the tribe of Dan was to be at the front. They would set up their camp, their tents closest to the tabernacle, and then there was two other tribes after them further back, and there was the tribe of Reuben, and two tribes would set up the tents. But at the center was the tabernacle, because the center of life was worshiping God and the king on his throne, who was in their presence, in their midst. And there would be, you know, the other groups of three tribes each. The other two, there's four different divisions. And after they got the tabernacle set up, then the four different divisions would start moving towards the tabernacle, and each of the tribes had their banners in front of them so that the people of Israel would know where to line up. This twilight parade we were at the other day, you know, you kind of get organized here. But it had these big banners, and one group would get behind this tribe that had the banner that had the emblem of a lion on it. And then the other next three would get up. They would line up behind the guy that was holding the banner of an ox or a bull. And those would line up behind that. And then the third group would line up between the guy that was holding up a banner of the eagle. And those three tribes would line up behind that. And then the fourth group would line up behind the one who was holding the banner of this man on the banner. And that's how they organized. Because they were all gathering around to worship the king. That's what their life was about. That's why these four living creatures described in heaven, one with the ox, one like a lion, one like a man, one like a flying eagle. Because it's all centered around him. Heaven's throne is what gives us hope. Puts our life in perspective and reminds us of our purpose is to center our life. And our eternity is all based on the King.
Amen.
And all those elders, they cast down their crowns around, they say, worthy is the one, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of all, in whom we have our being. You look at Revelation, just as you can look back at the beginning of Genesis, you find, why am I here? It's to worship and glorify the King.
Amen. Amen.
Now, he doesn't force anybody to line up behind the banner and worship him. You have to make that choice. He loves you. Next week we'll see that the person who unveils it all and has it worthy is the Lamb of God who gave his life for you. Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross so that you might come to the throne. And this morning you can come through Jesus Christ, placing your trust in him. As we stand and sing our closing song, more love to the Christ. That word Christ means King. More love to you, King. My life is based on you. Would you count as we sing?